in the early chapters of Revelation, there are several astounding promises made to you and to me. I will give you the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now that was taken away from Adam and Eve in the beginning of humanity's time on this earth. And here God promises to restore this long-awaited opportunity to mankind again. Here's another one. He and she will not be hurt at all by the second death. Another one. To him and her I will give authority, power over the nations. We talk about, Mr. Duran talked about the idea that you would want to go in front of a ruler of a nation with honor and respect. We will rule over the nations. It's a different kind of rule. It's a rule of service. He will be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, speaking about you, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. Him I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on him my new name. And to him I will give the right to sit with me in my throne, just as I sat down with my Father on his throne. Then nearly at the end of the book, there's still another promise of a similar type, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. All of those except the last one are in Revelation 2 and 3. You can find them. The last one is in Revelation 21. And promises such as these that are not humanly promised, not expected by humanity, define what it is that you and I wait for. We don't wait for the government to fix the problem. We don't wait for the society to be okay. We don't wait for our problems to go away. We wait for what we just went through. When we turn to these kinds of scriptures, we see other facets in each of those verses. There's other things there. For instance, he that has an ear, let him hear. Now, Jameson Fawcett Brown says this about he who hath an ear, let him hear. This precept urges the deepest attention as to the most momentous truths. Every man has an ear, naturally, but alone will be able to hear spiritually, not at all. Only to what God gives the hearing ear, whose ear God has awakened and opened. In other words, out of all the people who have ever lived, and all of the people who live now, and will in the very near future, by the way, by 2030, they can think there will be some 10 billion people on this earth. You are one of those who has an ear to hear. It's given by God. And for us to look at this world as more important in any way contradicts the honor to give to God. It's almost like profane fire. So we see at the beginning of these passages that God makes the effort to elevate our attention. Listen up. Telling us to pay close attention to what Jameson Fawcett and Brown describes as momentous truths. And then we have those momentous promises laid out for us, black and white, and God does not lie. That will happen. And sandwiched, here we go, sandwiched in between these two. Please turn to Revelation 2, verse 7. Revelation 2, in verse 7. Sandwiched in between these two, something that says it all. Something that says all. Revelation 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. All I have to do, all you have to do, overcome. What is that requirement that precedes some of the most amazing, momentous promises God can make to any of his creation, much less to you and I? What does it mean in Revelation 2:7, to him who overcomes? What does it mean? Now, many of us would have an answer. But it's good to look at it. Remember, we said, this is encouraging. Really encouraging. Promises can be a wonderful and exciting, very good thing. The concept about a promise is that someone declares to someone else that they will be assured of a particular thing. But we read through these various end-time promises, and we see that they require an effort on the part of the recipients, us. The reason that's important to know, and the reason that's important to address, is that we can go in one of two directions with what overcoming is. One direction is God overcomes for us. His Spirit in us teaches us the truth, teaches us and gives us the empowerment to become like him. So really, we aren't responsible. That's one end of the spectrum. The other one is, we have to do this. Make a list of things you have to do to overcome and do it, and then you'll be in the kingdom. And overcoming falls in many different minds in the church in between or sometimes on either end of that spectrum. Let it be said, we're here to be encouraged. And by the way, if we're at this end of the spectrum where we say, I have to do this, I make a list of things that God's telling me to do and I have to do all that and I'm going to be in the kingdom, you will and I will be discouraged. But this is encouraging. Okay. And, you know, it's very easy to do that, go the wrong way. So this is about cooperation, working with, being of, being due to the living Christ and the Father. So we only have three thoughts today. We ought to be done in 5 minutes. And the first one is, to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes, God's standards are increasingly revealed. We see his standards, and as we overcome, more and more of what his standards mean is revealed. We don't see everything in the beginning, especially in relationship to us. Let's turn back to Proverbs 6. Good place to go. Proverbs 6. Anyone who has been a student of the Bible for any period of time can rattle off a host of conditions that we are needing to defeat, to subdue, to gain control of, which is, by the way, what overcome means. To defeat, control, or, you know, subdue, right? We can list a list. We need lists of things to do. Proverbs 6, verse 16. Proverbs 6, verse 16. Here's some things. These six things the Lord hates. We ought to pay attention to that. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies. And by the way, notice that's another version of a lying tongue. See, it's two different things, isn't it? And lying tongue is in verse 17. A false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Now, it is possible to sow discord among brethren in various ways. Looking down on brethren sows discord. Being negative around brethren, bringing in, for instance, into this rest that we have from the world, bringing negativity in here. That's discord. That doesn't belong, and it won't be in God's kingdom. God tells us that these particular things are so foul, so contrary to his character and hopefully ours, that he describes them as heinous. They're awful. He doesn't want them. He won't have them. They won't be in his family. And if we insist on bringing negativity and division and superiority, if you will, to others into the kingdom, we will be not allowed there. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes comes after Proverbs, you know. Ecclesiastes 12. Remember, we're talking about to him who overcomes, the standards are increasingly revealed that God gives us. There are a lot of other carnal attributes that God finds repulsive, like, you know, laziness, slovenliness, bad temper, foul language, lust, greed, so on. But in reality, we know that there is a basic set of standards, a standards guide against which all things positive and negative are evaluated. And remember, we've always said that if it isn't simple, it's probably wrong. So Ecclesiastes 12, almost at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes in verse 13, Solomon says, Ecclesiastes 12, 13, inspired to say, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Without getting into this too deeply, the bottom line to it is that the duty of man is assigned by God because he designed us. He designed us to be like him, and the duty then, the purpose, if you will, is designed into us. This isn't something we aren't supposed to do. This isn't something we have to make against our will. This is something that our will must be put away from because it's what we're for. It is the duty of man to obey God. And we're told here to hold tight to the fundamentals, to the core and foundational concepts. Let's go back to Romans 7. Romans 7. And every time you see the concepts of God being left or watered down, you start seeing division happen. You start seeing lack of overcoming. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, good, kindness, faithfulness, and self-control. Depart from any of that, which is what God gives. It doesn't come from us. What God gives us, we depart from that, argue with that, turn against that, and start making our own priorities, and division starts to happen, and lack of overcoming begins. Sometimes we've referred to shortfalls over the years. We've talked about shortfalls that we can have. And, you know, coming out of unleavened bread and recognizing putting leavening out of our lives, sin out of our lives, and putting in God, this is actually a good subject here in the middle between unleavened bread and Pentecost, because as we put out sin and put in righteousness, part of that is recognizing that's from God. But we have to cooperate. It's kind of like God tells us to put the leavening out, so we go do it. God tells us to eat unleavened bread, we do that. Okay, that's the symbolism of it. And there are shortfalls to that. Right? It could trip us up, and although we wouldn't be pleased to admit it, we know that the mind and the heart of the human being, it's common to all human beings, tends toward these things. Romans 7, verse 14. Romans 7, 14. For we know, this is Paul now, for we know that the law is spiritual. It isn't something humans understand on their own. For I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Down to verse 21. I find then a law that evil is present with me. Verse 21, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Verse 23, but I see yet another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing one into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, what can we draw? What kind of conclusion can we draw from that? We could say, well, this is hopeless then. We can't overcome. We can't follow God. We can't do it because built into us is sin. It's a law in our members. But we just saw that we're designed to follow God's law. Hence, overcoming. Hence, cooperation with God's miraculous guide. He doesn't do it for us. He does it with us. And overcoming is what happens when someone is allowed into the family, because they have agreed with God and worked with his miraculous help. Okay, so even the most righteous of God's servants have struggled. We can go over to 1 John 5. Look at that in 1 John 5. There are people who have felt terrible about themselves, and should, for their attitude toward life, toward God, toward each other. And they've struggled to conquer the pulls of civilization, the pulls of this world, which, by the way, is extremely attractive. And it's very easy for us, having lived our lives in this environment, to say, I think I'll fall into that. It makes sense. But think about this a minute. When you ask God for a clean heart, for an undivided heart, to forgive you as you forgive others, you're asking, you're bidding to him, please give me that. And then you'll have a thought that's negative about someone or something or a whole group. You didn't bid that. You didn't ask for that thought. Wonder where that came from. We have to recognize this world and its God gives us a mind too, and we can fall into its slavery. Paul talks like that. 1 John 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God, begotten of God at this point, overcomes the world. Really? Yes. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Faith does more than believe. Faith actually overcomes Satan, overcomes the world. And sometimes we forget that God's always there. He's always right with us, and he isn't going to leave us. And many in this world really don't realize that true faith calls for effort, calls for change in our lives. That's what faith is. It's trusting God as we're called out into the desert where we don't want to go, away from our home, away from what we know, away from our life, to follow him. That's faith. And it changes us. Everything in our life changes. And we need to actively work to overcome the obstacles and the trials with persistent effort. Why are there obstacles and trials? It's because what God's doing is showing us what we need to change. And those are in the way. And when we say, I will listen to you instead of worrying, doubting, being afraid, or human reasoning, my way out of this, I will follow you no matter what, that's faith that overcomes the trial. And God keeps doing that until we learn. And that's love from him. He says so. Well, this personal effort that we put in with all our being is part of God's ongoing work in us. We also have to realize at times how God is putting in the good. We don't put in good. We respond to it. We agree with it. We are grateful for it, but it isn't us. It comes from Him. It always does. And we have to keep going back to Him for it. And that's as we're learning to reject the corruption of God's perfect creation. We've been willing to hold on to that corruption. Still do once in a while. Now, without going through it, because we could go through the whole chapter of James 2, remember what James 2 is talking about is faith versus works. And he basically says this, I will show you my faith by my works, which is an interesting translation. What he's really saying is I will show you faith by works, because the faith and the works are coming from God. Remember, Christ said, the works you see me do, they are of my Father. Now, this is God on earth, and he says, the works you see me do, they are of my Father. So we have to constantly credit, as was said in the sermonette, we have to constantly worship and credit. Who's in charge of this? Who's giving this life? That's reality. Not worrying about our life, not worrying about this society and maybe fixing it, or how bad this world is going to get before the end. That's not the priority at all, is it? What's the priority? If you had to take a test right now, so what does God tell you is your priority? Matthew 6:33. Seek you first the Republican Party. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And when we start deviating toward ourself, toward our elevation, toward judging others, toward division, toward negativism, guess what's happening? We're not seeking Him first. We're not seeking His kingdom, which is what we're designed for. And we're certainly not seeking His righteousness, because it's from Him. And our job is to seek it. That's our job. That's our part. We seek that. That's what overcoming is about. And trust Him when He says, desert, let's go this way. The army's going to chase us, and we have no food, and there's no water in the desert. And by the way, why would we go there when there's plenty of stuff here? Human reasoning. Well, I'm afraid to go out there. Yeah, that's fear. Well, I don't think you really know what you're doing. That's doubt. And I have to stay here. Anxious care. Get up and follow. That's what he's saying to do, because that's overcoming. All right. Many don't realize that true faith is hard. It's work. It's conscious effort. I don't know, in the church, I know you know that. And James 2 points that out, because that includes the trials and the obstacles to do the works. I don't want to do that good thing that I am being asked to do or know I should do. I haven't the time or the energy. I'm not doing it. Why not? It has to be conquered. We have to follow. We have to subdue. We have to overcome. So our first thought is, to him who overcomes, standards are increasingly revealed. We know more about what God wants, and we know more about what we are bad at. Less and less of us, more and more of God. The second thought, what we just said, to him who overcomes, he is of God. A person of God. Not a person of the world, not a person of society, not a person in popularity. This is a person of God. And by the way, that won't be very appreciated or approved of by the world. But that's the truth. That's how life works. Let's go back to John 15. John 15. To him who overcomes, he is of God. Human effort is not enough. On our own, even with extraordinary effort, we don't have everything it takes to learn how to live from the Master. And the challenges of life, they're just too much. In reality, the only one who gives good is God. John 15, in verse 4, I have to kind of take this apart a little bit. John 15, verse 4, abide in me, meaning you live there. No, I know where I live. I know what my address is. No, you live there. Abide in me. Or another way is to translate that word in as do to. Live due to me. Understand life comes from the Creator. Who's the Creator? Jesus Christ. The Father created everything through him. He is the Creator. There is nothing that's created that wasn't created by him. Abide, live there in him, due to him. Because it's the truth already. It's reality. You are living due to him. So recognize it. And I in you. He wants to live with you. This is a partnership. This is a companionship. This is a marriage. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Follow me, he's saying. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Why cover that? We read that on, you know, on Passover evening. Why cover that? Because here's the trick. I know this is the far, we're in this ditch over here. I know I have this list of things I have to do. So I have a list of things I have to do. I'm going to pray on my knees. I'm going to fast. I'm going to study. I am going to make myself do this and ask God for the strength. Does it work? Who puts good in us? The Father and the Son. Jesus Christ, when he was called good, said, don't call me good. There's only one good. That's God. Good comes from the Father. So recognizing that he is the source of life, the source of all things, and he is the source of and the giver of good. Now we can yield to him as primary instead of us deciding on a list of things we have to do, follow his list, and know he guides us. So, well, I don't. How do I know when he's guiding? You'll know. You'll know. First of all, you're under him instead of over him. You're not the vine, he is. He's not the branches, you are. And don't forget, Satan works on the sons of God, the servants of God, in a constant effort to break us down, to make us give up, to discourage us. In effect, the scenario of breaking us down oftentimes just gets to us, so we have to just close our eyes for a moment and say a short prayer and boldly move on, knowing that God's forces are behind us. Look at 1 John 4. 1 John. Not John, 1 John 4. 1 John 4. Now remember, we're in a section here that's talking about to him who overcomes, he is of God. He's guided by God. He's under God. God is primary. He's not. God is. 1 John 4, verse 4. You are of God. 1 John 4, verse 4. You are of God. Little children, have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Okay, now we go the other way. Now we're in this scenario over here. Well, if God's going to do this, he's going to put the good in me. He's the only source of good, so I don't really have to put in any effort. Now, wait a minute. Now, see, that's not working either, because God's going to put the good and he's going to do that. No, we have to agree with him. Remember, James 2, I'll show you my faith by my works. We have to function with God to learn to be like God. The reason we'll be doing it a very long time, or we won't be doing it at all. Let's go back to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, please. God inspired the Apostle Paul to write that our salvation depends on the faith that we have in Christ. And if you remember, many times when someone was healed, as Christ said, you are healed, he will say, your faith made you whole. Well, faith is belief. How does that make you whole? No, faith is more than that. It's action. And it's action based on trusting God over yourself. Our salvation depends on faith. And the faith is in Christ, who is in God. That we also have a role to play in salvation, in overcoming. Philippians 2, verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. We already read this today. With fear and trembling. And you say, well, then I have to do this myself. There we are, back on this side of the ditch, right? I have to work it all out myself. Well, what's the rest of it say? Verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now we have a balance. We see we have to work to work with God's good pleasure working out salvation. Mr. Armstrong used to say, you have to work at this as if 99% of it is on you. And when this is over, we will find 1% of it was on us. But there is 1%. As we make this effort to overcome, clean up those things that are contrary to God's way, that are heinous to him, miracle takes place. Our will comes into closer alignment with God. We start thinking and acting like God. His eternal family, his eternal society, his way of life, because we're sharing his life. It's God life sharing. But how do we do that? It's not just him and us. It's him and us. When we take in the body has parts. It's parts of the body that Christ is making. I will build my church, my group of called out ones. There are parts, members, each given honor by God. And as we consider this topic of overcoming, it's important to recognize that this is something we have been called to do, to overcome. We're called to it. Let's take a look at Romans 8. You know where we're going. Romans 8. It is important, though, because there's other things in Romans 8 we may miss. But Romans 8 here. Anyway, we need to say this first. I'm not going to spend time on this. The whole thing could be this. But this is encouraging, not discouraging. To do this, we have to realize our nature, our being, our approach, our way. The old man, the carnal, fleshly, driven, society joining, Satan agreeing, old selfish nature. It's hostile to the, and contrary to God. Romans 8, 7. Well, this isn't me, but it's all of us. Romans 8, 7, because the carnal mind is an enemy of God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So a human being cannot make a list and then ask God to back him up, because God has to make the list, and God calls you to follow him. So what's the difference? Big difference. Discouragement or overcoming. We're either following God his way, and he'll lead us through things we don't think we can handle, or we'll just choose the things to go through. And when it gets tough, well, I'll just take a vacation here. Come back to God when I have time. In the ministry, we see that. And it wrenches you when you see people who understand how to follow God, deciding to take a vacation from that. You know you've seen it too. I'm not going to go there, but Deuteronomy 5:29 is God lamenting over those. He said, if they had just had a heart in them to obey me, if they had just done that. Deuteronomy 5:29. And of course, you know Jeremiah 17:9-10, that the heart's deceitful above all things, but God searches the heart. He knows that. We don't have to go to Jeremiah 17:9-10. We know what it says. Let's go back just a page or so to Romans 6. With God's help, we are progressively liberated. With God's help, we're progressively liberated from the wrong way of life. And Paul had a way of describing this wrong way of life. Is this an exaggeration? Not if it's in here. Romans 6, verse 16. Romans 6:16. Do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness. So we're going to be a slave to somebody. We're never really in charge anyway. We just think we are. It's a giant imaginary lie. We're never in charge of our life. But I have these things I have to take care of. Listen to those sentences. There are many things that I have on my agenda. I am too busy. We're slaves to whom we obey. And, you know, we don't need to turn there, but it's in Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God, not just the Spirit, Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We can see in Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God is living, and it will cut through our imaginations. So, let's go over to Ephesians 4 here. Ephesians 4. Now, we're still on the subject of progressively understanding more and more of what God is doing to us, as well as when we're overcoming, we are of God. Okay, it's going over to Ephesians 4. I'm in Corinthians, that won't help you. Here we go. In with the new. We want to get out the old. God tells us what the old is. We already know. The concept of repentance, which means to think differently, means to see ourselves as not like God. And the bringing in the new is to see God as not like us. But we want to be like him. However, if we only put out the old man, the process of overcoming is incomplete. We have to be identified with what is wrong, see what we are wrong, the ungodly characteristics of the old man, and we may have gone to God and asked for more of his help to change and then found, well, I'm not changing. Well, sometimes it's slow, but if we're sincere about it, we're changing. Now comes the hard part, though. We ask for God's guidance. We ask for God to put a clean heart in us, an undivided heart, realize that God's in charge, not us. We get all that. Now comes the hard part. We have to, with God's help, incorporate the positive traits of God that are the opposite of the flaws we've identified. That's just me, though. You ever hear that one? That's just, I know, that's not real attractive, but that's just me, though. You bet. It's just you. Ephesians 4. Let's go to verse 24 first. Ephesians 4, 24. Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth. Well, that's verse 25, excuse me, verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. So here's Paul explaining to put on a new man that's created according to God, not according to our images or our ideas or our imaginations or anything we made up. None of it. It's all based on what God says. Reminded, actually, a little bit later here in verse, let's see, 31. Go down here to verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. This is of God. This isn't from human beings. We can get rid of our base traits, if you will, by concentrating on upright characteristics that are coming from God that we can't reach, we can't accept, we don't understand, but he says do this. Love your enemies. Love the world, but the world's a mess. Look at the stupidity, look at the wrong of it. Oh, it's just dying. It's love the world. God so loved the world, right? I can't do that. Well, good. Now we've got to the place where we found something we can't do, but God says do it. That means now we follow him instead of making up our own list. And by the grace of God, the grace of God, where the superior leans down to aid the inferior, by that grace, we can overcome sin. That doesn't mean we never sin again. Because we're carnal, we're flesh, we're subject to human weakness. However, we shouldn't lose faith in the face of our sins. What should we do? Overcome. Just overcome. Our third thought is that to him who overcomes is God's method. Increasingly revealed. He will show us more and more his method. Or another way to put it is, the more we overcome with his spirit, with his word, with his guidance, following him as superior to us, to our own ideas. Yes, but this is the way I've always done it. No, new man now, right? As we do that, more of his method is revealed. How to do it? We put off the old man. We go forward. And we overcome. It's truly astounding. And then there's this other thing that we might consider helpful in the process of overcoming. It might be to consider how our loving Father in heaven, not here, he's in the headquarters, the source of all of the universe. And when you think about it a minute, this is a physical universe. This is all passing away. Heaven and earth will pass away. There will be a new one, a new heaven, a new earth. Everything we're concerned about will pass away, all gone. But God's kingdom, God's family, heaven, eternal, they won't pass away. We're connected to that. What are we connected to? What are we part of? What are we involved with? Reality. Oh, yes, but the problems I have are real. Actually, they're passing away. Well, I have real problems passing away. I might lose my job. I might die. The world is coming to an end. Passing away. All going. Because all of this will be dust and less. But God's kingdom does not pass. His law does not pass. Heaven is eternal. And oh, by the way, think about the sample prayer. God is the source of life. God is the giver of life. And God has to be, as we saw from the sermonette, glorified. You will glorify me. Yours, God, is the kingdom of life. Yours, Father, is the power of life. No, though, it's actually electric cars. Yours is the glory, the recognitions, the admittance, the agreement with life. Forever. Does that help? This is going away. Can't believe that. Believe that. That's faith. God says it's going away. Maybe we should think about this. What kingdom that was still is? God's. What people, what rulers were and still are? God's family. What approach to human life that mankind has taken still is? God's. Humans have failed. And boy, are they failing now. We're starting to enter a time like Noah's time. I'm glad we haven't been told we have to watch our pronouns yet when we give a sermon. I actually looked at it. People wouldn't even know what you're talking about. You start with the, you know, well, here's someone who is homosexual. It's not a he or a she, it's a they. It is. They are. They are a they. I'm being indelicate now. No, I didn't make those rules. I'm being respectful. I tell you what, I honestly believe that God loved the world enough that when his son was being murdered, and when his son recognized he was being murdered by a, think about the ravening crowd around him, how loud, how raucous. You've seen mobs, how much noise. You notice how much noise they make? All these voices and all this hollering and epithets and you're wrong and we're right. Not too sure about these guys, but I'm right. All that's happening at the same time the blood is leaking out of him, falling on the ground. And he loves them so much. He says, Father, forgive them. Can I do that? They don't know what they're doing. That's a different mind. That's a different heart. That's a different love. Stephen said it too. As they're stoning him, as the rocks are hitting him in the head, in the chest, in the back. Bones are breaking. Father, don't hold this to their charge. Instead of some of the things we saw David say in the Psalms, you know, make that come back on them. This overcoming thing means we're not who we are anymore. And remember, we covered the idea that to overcome to the end also means we, in God's church, overcome Satan. That's really the one who's in charge of this need to overcome. But those in the millennium don't have to overcome Satan. This is a unique calling. overcoming Satan now to be able to teach what it's like in service to mankind. What's it like? We better be able to explain it and impress our father instead of our teacher or our mom and dad or our friends. How about our eternal Father in heaven impressing him, not disappointing him? Let's turn back to John 16, please. John 16. We started today by reviewing some incredible promises given to us in the book of Revelation, and then we wove our way through the process of Scripture to show us that the journey toward these blessings is when we will face challenges. And these complications, these obstacles, these unexpected circumstances appear to block, get in our way, stop us. And we must be equipped with resourcefulness and perseverance to solve each problem. God wants that. And the way we do that isn't by ourselves. It's by following him. He doesn't do it all. He wants us to follow him. He isn't going to drag us. He isn't going to make us. But he wants us to willingly follow him, agree with him. That's what we'll be doing forever. And as we do that with and of and due to Christ, we'll realize this. He's already done it. John 16, verse 33. John 16, 33, that's who we're following. He's already done this. John 16, 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. You may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He did it. Now let's go back to Romans 8. We're almost done. Let's go back to Romans 8. Because there is something in Romans 8 we need to know. We overcome sins, wrong thinking, devise ways to resist temptations that are to please our God. We listen to God. We pray to God. We seek his right. We seek his good. We seek his will. Can't do it. But with Christ, it's possible. Romans 8, verse 31. Romans 8, 31. Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son and delivered him up for all of us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is it who condemns? It's Christ who died, furthermore also risen, who is even the right hand of God who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? Distress? Persecution? Oh, I have to quit now. I am hungry, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. More than people who won. More than people who prevailed. More. Through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can overcome with him. So we looked at the fact that to him who overcomes, our standards with God are increasingly revealed. We can choose to follow or say, well, that's about enough of this. Our second thought is to him who overcomes, he is of God, of God. That's who gets the credit. And our third thing is to him who overcomes, God's method is increasingly revealed. With the promise of the future that he set before us, as he had before Christ, who overcame and despised the shame for the glory that was laid before him, for the joy laid before him, that's set before us too, the same thing. And the opportunities we encounter every day to grow into the son or daughter in glory in his kingdom that he wants us to be, there's no room for apathy or I have an excuse. We are to be at work on those things we have not yet conquered. This is encouraging, right? He wants that. It's encouraging to have him want that and empower human beings. He's not empowering others. Let's accept the obstacles and the challenges and the fears and the doubts, but say, I don't want to be like that. I want to be like God. And let's become what we are meant to be. Let's keep our sights on the focus of the promises instead of what this world says. And our efforts focused on overcoming with God for the kingdom, for his family, which is the only reality. None of it, none of this is permanent. It's all made up. For a short time. Even the society itself is just made up by people. Revelation 2:7, don't have to turn there, we already read it. Revelation 2:7 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give him to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the garden of God, the paradise of God. By and due to Christ and our Father, we all will become one who overcomes.